Let's go ahead, let's get open to the book of Philemon. It's Philemon, Hebrews, and James. As you turn there, let's settle our hearts and let's open up our minds and let's talk to the author, God. Would you pray with me? Lord, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful for the power that it has. We're thankful for the love that you have demonstrated to us. So Lord, as we lean into this book of Philemon, we pray that you would minister to us and through us as we open your word today. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. We're in the book of Philemon. This book is about forgiveness. It's about restoration and reconciliation of a relationship. In November, it's always about Christmas. Christmas is coming and the goose is getting fat. Christmas is coming, so give me your list so I can go buy that. And we forget about Thanksgiving. We forget to be thankful. We forget about all the blessings that we have because we're so eager for Christmas. And Christmas is a wonderful time of the year. Don't misunderstand. But I don't want to breeze through Thanksgiving and to focus on Christmas. So Philemon is a book that we're going to look at for the next 3 weeks. It's about a man that owned a slave. And it's about Paul writing this book, and he's going to lean in with relational equity about forgiveness for what Onesimus did to him. And it's also about restoration and reconciliation of a broken and severed relationship. So if I have two goals for us, I have more than two, but the two big goals for us this morning is to be leaving here thankful people because we have so much to be thankful for. The second goal is maybe you're here and there is a relationship that has been broken or shattered. And maybe God is beginning to restore, to bring forgiveness, to bring restoration and reconciliation for that relationship. This morning, as we look at the book of Philemon, there's always a playbill. This is like the bulletin that you get when you go to the theater. It tells you who the actors are, and it tells you the plot or the setting of the narrative or in the theater, the play. If you look, there's going to be three key players this morning in our narrative from the book of Philemon. The first one is Paul. Paul is an apostle. And as an apostle, he has the opportunity to write. And he writes to Philemon. Now, Paul, he came to know the Lord. And you can do this study in Acts chapter 8. If you look at Acts chapter 8, it's where he's on the road to Damascus and he has his eyes that are blinded and the Lord says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Stop. I have been resurrected and I have come to bring you new life. And from that point on in Acts chapter 8, Paul goes and has this great revival, and he is known as one of the best evangelists in the biblical times. He wrote about a third of the New Testament. He has taken this trip to Colossae. He started this church or helped start this church in Colossae where he met Philemon. Now, Paul and Philemon, they are very close. Some say that they were very good friends or best of friends. When you work with someone in ministry, you learn to get to know them. You have relational equity. Philemon, we're going to know a lot about Philemon. The book is named after him or to him. Throughout these 3 weeks, you're going to learn a lot about Philemon. First of all, he was a very wealthy man. He was extremely wealthy. I'll point that out in verse 2 and 3. Because of his wealth, he had the opportunity to have a big home. Because he had a big home, he came to faith in Christ, and he had a home in his church. That gave him a lot of influence, and he used that influence for the glory and honor of God, to be able to help people grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Philemon, he also was an equipper. He was one that wanted to help make sure that his family grew in faith. And we're going to meet his family, and we're going to meet some of the people in his home church. Remember, I told you Philemon was wealthy. Philemon was very wealthy. He also was a slave owner. Now, back in the first century, in the Roman Empire, about one-third of the people were slaves. Now, we need to take a few moments to make sure we understand biblical slavery and not slavery in the 16th, 17th, or 18th century as we study in our textbook. Back in the Bible times in slavery, people were slaves for various reasons. Sometimes you got into debt. And you were in debt as a slave, and I had to be your slave to work off that debt. Sometimes in the Roman Empire, they had a great empire. They would go and they would conquer lands. So if I'm the Roman Empire and you are not, that's too harsh. You're the Roman Empire, I am not. As a Roman Empire, you come conquer me, and I become your slave. I am there, and I work underneath you because you have conquered me. Sometimes there were slaves that looked at the owner and said, I would rather work for you than work for myself. Almost in a 21st century mindset, it's the same thing as looking at someone saying, I don't want to be the boss of the company. I would rather be someone that is employed by the boss, have the boss be the one to take all the stress. I just want to show up 9 to 5, get my paycheck, get my pension, get my Social Security, but let someone else go ahead and get all the quote big bucks and have all the stress. I just want to come and work. That's Onesimus. Onesimus, he is a slave. Now, as a slave, he was under the leadership or mastership of Philemon. But Onesimus, he ran away. Why did he run away? Well, everybody wants their freedom. If you're not the boss, you sit in your desk and go, well, if I was a boss, I would do this and this and this. Every single person that's a slave wants their freedom. And Onesimus, he ran away from Philemon. He stole for Philemon. He either stole earthly goods or he stole finances. And Onesimus ran away. You know where he ran? He ran to Rome. You know who he ran into in Rome? He ran into this guy named Paul. And Paul shared the gospel with Onesimus. And Onesimus went, I need Jesus. And he came into a saving relationship with Jesus. Now, isn't it interesting that here comes Onesimus trying to run away from Philemon? But you can't outrun God. And God had a plan for Onesimus. So Onesimus went rogue. He went off, ran away, found Paul. Paul knows about Onesimus's past. And Onesimus says, I'm a runaway slave, and my master's name is Philemon. And Paul looks at Onesimus and says, funny world, I know him too. I'll write him a letter. And we're going to talk about your freedom to Philemon. That is the book of Philemon. Are you with me? All right, here we go. Philemon chapter 1, only chapter 1. So you can go home and say, my pastor only covered one chapter, but I took 3 weeks to cover it. That's the Baptist pastor, all right? Philemon chapter 1, and it's only one chapter, so I keep saying that, so just roll with it, because there is no chapter 2, so Philemon 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. Look at this. Your homework this afternoon is for you to read the first 5 verses of Titus, and then to go and read the first 5 verses of Romans chapter 1. In Romans and in Titus and other books that Paul wrote, Paul talked about his apostleship. He talked about why he was able or credentialed to write this book. If you will, it's like when we have a special speaker and somebody announces the special speaker. This is so-and-so. Their degree is from here and here and here. They wrote this book, this book, this book. They did this, they did that. We talk about their credentials and the right for them to speak here. Paul doesn't do that in Philemon. He knows Philemon and Philemon knows him because they worked together planting this church. And so he looks right at Philemon and says, I don't need to do all the platitudes and talk about why I need to write this book. I just need to get to the point. Sometimes we have those relationships with people. Hey, how you doing? Good, how you doing? Oh, how are the kids? Good, how are you doing with the kids? Blah, 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 blah. Well, you're not there to talk about the kids. You got something to cover. So we just got to get to cover it. So Paul looks at Philemon and says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Remember, Paul is in prison. We're going to see that weaved all through his letter. He's in prison for speaking and preaching about Jesus Christ. And out of jail or prison, Paul is going to minister to Philemon and also to Onesimus. But look at what Paul's doing. He has Timothy by his side. Timothy is this young protege, this pastor that is helping Paul, and he's also learning about pastoral ministry, 1st and 2nd Timothy. So Paul is not only looking out for Philemon and Onesimus, he's helping to equip Timothy for the work of service. That's what we're trying to do here. We're trying to help you grow in your faith, grow in your knowledge, and then be able to grow to have those conversations with people, which is why we brought in a movie so you could use your relational equity to talk about Jesus Christ. So Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother. So Paul and Philemon are in really good relationship. They work together. They get to know someone. And sometimes you really get to know someone once you work beside them. We always do the same thing. It's really interesting. I'm just as guilty of it even more than you are. We walk through the hall on a Sunday morning. How you doing? Good. How you doing? Good. All right. I'll see you later. You do that, right? Okay. It's just me. I'm sorry then. I'm sorry. I'm the only one that does that. Because we got places to go. We got kids to drop off. And we got honey crawlers that we have to eat. But then sometimes you end up serving with someone and you go, wow, that's Mike. Mike's got a wife. Her name's Erin. They got three kids. They do this and that and that and this. You get to know someone. So Paul writes to Philemon and he cares for him. He's a beloved brother and a fellow worker. Verse 2, he writes to his family as well. He says, and to Apphia, who is his wife, which is our sister, because they have the same precious faith, and to Archippus, his son. So Philemon, his faith is not just his own. He's making sure that his family grows in faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's our fellow soldier, and to the church in your home. The church didn't start meeting in sanctuaries or auditoriums until the 3rd century. So this church in your house tells us that Philemon is a very wealthy man to be able to put a church in his home. He has the gift of hospitality, or his wife has the gift of hospitality. They have the heart to help people grow in their faith. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd encourage you to underline peace. Peace is the absence of conflict. We so desperately need the peace of God. But to get the peace of God, we need to accept the grace of God, God's unmerited favor. In my opinion, is today's world so desperately needs the grace of God and the peace of God. We so desperately need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. So he says, I want to thank God always, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul and Philemon, they're very close. He thinks fondly of Philemon. Now, rhetorical question, let me go on a little bit of a rabbit trail, just let you know about some of the things I struggle with or in my prayer life. I pray for people. There are some, I pray for a lot of people. There are some people I pray for, and I just pray for them, and they just bring me joy. They bring me happiness when I think of them. They just bring a smile to my face. When they give me a hug, it's just like you hugged a big old teddy bear. They just, you love those people. You have those people in your life? I'm so sorry you don't. Yeah. Okay. You have those people in your life, they just encourage you, they uplift you, and they love on you. And when you think of them, you only think of them fondly. And it's really easy to pray for them. There are also people in your life that you pray for that you struggle with. And when you pray for them, you pray, Lord, you see what they're doing, can you get them for me? And when you pray for them, there's a little bit of angst in your heart. There's a little bit of frustration, a little bit of fear within your heart. Look at what Paul says. I thank my God always, Philemon, when I mention you in my prayers. There's no angst in the relationship here. It's only care, it's only compassion, and it's only love. Because I hear of your love and the faith with which you have towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is in jail in Rome, and he's writing to the church in Colossae. It's about 1,300 miles away. And what's the thing that Paul hears about in prison? He hears about Paul's love and faith that he has towards who? Towards Jesus Christ. And so many times, friends, we get so busy doing so many things, we forget to keep the main thing the main thing. And Paul's writing in prison saying, I hear about the love and the faith which you have towards Christ and towards all the saints. So Philemon, he loves the Lord with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, but he's also loving his neighbor as himself. And so the question I have for you, the first one I have is, am I known as a person of love and faith towards Christ? When people see you coming, do they look at you and say, that person loves the Lord? I'm not asking for perfection. Do you hear me on that? I'm not asking for perfection. But what I am asking for is, are you a person of love and faith? And are you demonstrating that towards the Lord? Paul's writing to Philemon. I've heard about the love and the faith that you've demonstrated towards Christ and others. When people see Tom coming, do they see someone coming that's loving Christ and walking in faith? Or are they not? How about you? Paul writes and he says, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Continue doing the good work. Continue working on the fellowship. He has a church in his home. There's strong fellowship there. There's also effective through the knowledge of every good work. He's knowing about Christ, but he's also fellowshipping, and it's for the glory of Jesus. And he says in verse 7, for I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love. Now, unfortunately, we live in the 21st century. We need to talk about this word love. Some in the community and some in society have said, there again, it's an opportunity for homosexuality in the Bible. And unfortunately, friends, they're wrong. Paul and Philemon, they care for one another. It's a brotherly love. Just as you love someone else and you care for them, Paul comes and says, I have come to have much joy and comfort in the difficulties of time of his life, sitting in jail. And it's not a jail or a prison like we have today. Paul's sitting in a cave or in a pit. And he has joy and comfort because of what Philemon is doing. And I wonder, friends, this morning, when people see you coming, are they been refreshed because of a conversation? Or have they had the life sucked out of them because of a conversation with you? Now, that doesn't mean you can't share life with someone, so don't misapply that. But you know you have certain people you call, they just fill your cup. You have those people, they just fill your cup. And you have some people that you're walking through the aisle of Hannaford, you see them, and you duck to the next aisle to try to avoid them. Is that just me? Okay. Let's be the people in the first aisle and not avoiding them in the second aisle. Paul looks at Philemon and says, in the difficulties of life, I have much joy and comfort because of your great care for me. You see, Philemon, he supported Paul financially, relationally, friendly, and spiritually ministering to Paul. And he says, during my difficulties, there's joy and comfort in your love. Why? Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Are you refreshing people with the way you interact? Are you bringing joy and comfort to people in the way you handle them? Or are you not? You see, one commentator put it this way. He says, the man who knows Christ most is not the intellectual scholar. Let me stop right there. I don't want you to misapply this. Is it important that we know God's word? Absolutely. Yes, 100%. I don't want you to misapply this. We need to know God's word. We need to understand what God is saying. We need to understand the life of Christ and Paul and his interactions and how they draw us closer to our relationship with Jesus. The quote says, not even the saint who shuts himself up and spends his day in prayer. Is it important to pray? Absolutely. It's important to know God's word. It's also important to take time in prayer. But let's not be so focused on the academics of this, friends, that we lose the relational side of what we're doing. Because we were not created to live life in isolation. The man who knows most of Christ is not the intellectual scholar, not even a saint who shuts himself up and spends days in prayer, but the man who moves in loving generosity among his fellow men. And sometimes I wonder, for you and for me, if we get so busy in the academics of God's word, we forget to love on one another. And we miss the fellowship of the church. Because yet again, we see God did not create us to live in isolation. He created us for community. The first and most important community is our communion with Him, that vertical relationship between us and God. The second one is that horizontal relationship between us and other humans. So the question that I have for you is, how do I encourage others in their relationship with Jesus? How could you this week encourage someone in their relationship with Jesus? You see, sometimes, friends, we don't know what to say, so we just don't say anything at all. But sometimes someone could just use an encouraging word. I think some of you are actually starting to take me serious and you're sitting in the same spots. Thank you. It really does bless me. It really does. And sometimes when you move spots, you miss an opportunity to minister to someone. You see, if you always sit in the front right corner and you're always there, in my mind, when that section's empty, I've got to go back and figure out who sits there. But if you move over there, then I may not see you. And if you always move around, then you may not see someone that's missing. What a great encouragement it is for somebody to get a call and say, hey, I haven't seen you. Is everything okay? Now, you might get nervous and say, well, what if I didn't see them this week and they were there? Welcome to my life. It's really embarrassing when you say, well, you talked to me for 10 minutes in the lobby. Oh, what, did we have a good conversation? And then you might say, but I don't know who they are. Well, then you do the second most spiritual thing you know how to do. You Facebook stalk them. And you send them a message. Hey, seat buddy, I haven't seen you in a while. What an encouragement that is for someone to realize and notice that you've been missing. For you, it takes 30 seconds, a minute. But for them, it meant the world. Because somebody realized that they were missing. Someone encouraged them and said, boy, we miss seeing you and connecting with you at church. Then you could take it a step further and say, I know you're going through some hard times. Would you like to go to the movies? It's a free ticket. The only thing you're out of is time. But I think this movie would encourage you. I wonder what it would look like for you to encourage someone to take that next step with Jesus. So Paul says in verse 8, therefore, So we ask the question, what's the therefore there for? Well, in the first 7 verses, Paul talked about his relational equity with Philemon. This is a great leadership principle that I'm learning. It's called the sandwich method. Are you familiar with the sandwich method? When you have something that's constructive that you need to tell someone, you put that between a sandwich of compliments. You tell them something good, you tell them something they need to work on, and you need to tell them something good. It's the sandwich method. You're not writing this down. I just learned this, and I'm saving you pain and anguish. Paul's telling him in verses 1 through 7, you're a good guy. You love the church. You love the Lord. You're growing in your knowledge. You're helping people grow in their relationship. You're doing all these good things. That's the first layer of the sandwich, the first piece of bread. Now he's going to work in verses 8 through probably 19, asking him for the big ask. I have something huge to ask of you. Now, Paul didn't, quote, butter him up to slip him the curveball, but he's telling him, because I know who you are, because I know your character, I therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you. Paul, looking at Philemon, saying, I'm the Apostle Paul. With all of my credentials, I can tell you to do this. It's almost like as a parent. Sometimes as a parent, I influence my kids. I try to influence my kids. Boy, it'd be really great if you did this. It'd be really great if you did this. It'd be really, really great if you did this. Sometimes they listen. Right, parents? Sometimes our kids listen. Sometimes they don't listen. And then we have to tell them the 4 magical words in a parent's life that we love to say. Do this because I said. Boy, you must not have been able to do that too much as a parent because that was pretty weak. Do this because I said. Paul's saying, I can tell you to do this because I said so. He says, I can tell you to do this because it's proper. But look at what he says. But for love's sake, I'd rather influence you. I'd rather appeal to you in love's sake. Don't do it because I told you to do it. You do it because of God's great love. Do it because God's word said so. Don't do it because of me. Do it out of love. And we know as parents, we always love it more when our kids do things out of love for each other than me popping veins out of places saying, do it, I said so. That's what Paul's saying. Do it out of love because I am such a person as Paul. Now, I'm old. Paul's about 60 years old. And Paul's had a hard 60 years of his life. He's been beaten, he's been shipwrecked, he's been flogged, he's been whipped, he's been stoned, he's been abandoned. It's been a hard 60 years for Paul. And he knows that the runway of his life is a lot shorter in front of him than it's behind him. So really what he's saying is, for love's sake, I'm an old man and it's been a long life. And I'm a prisoner for Jesus. Do it. Not because I said so, but because of your great love for God and his word. You do this. So the question that I have for you as we end our time, who can I love on this week that is working to further the gospel? So many times we focus on the thing that we think people need to hear. I need you to do this. But we forget to put the compliment for those people. What would it look like this week for you to encourage someone that's furthering the gospel? What would it look like for you to actually look at the person in the nursery and say, thank you for watching my child. We will be back for 2 services next week because it was wonderful to have that time away. Thank you for ministering in Wamba. I know my child needs extra grace. Trust me, I know. Thank you. What would it look like for you to look at someone in the cafe and say, thank you so much for making sure that honey crawler was there for me to partake in? Or my iced coffee, 4 creams and 4 sugars, thank you. You go to Op Street and you say, thank you for ministering to my child to teach them the love of Jesus. You look at the media team, you say, thank you for making sure all the projectors and the lights work so that we can learn about the love of Jesus. What would it look like this week for you to love on someone that's furthering the gospel? And it doesn't have to be big. It can be something as simple as a text message. Thanks so much for your work. It could be a handwritten note. I saw this week. Thanks so much for loving on this person. I saw that. Thanks for being a greeter and using your gift of extrovertedness so Pastor Tom doesn't ask me to do that and I'm an introvert. Thank you so much for doing that. I wonder this week what it would look like if you were to love on someone that's furthering the gospel. What an encouragement that would be to them. Philemon, Paul, and Onesimus. A broken relationship going to be restored because of the power of the gospel. Let's go ahead and close our time in a word of prayer. As we have these three questions, you know, I love to pray for you as a pastor. And this first question is the one I want to focus on. And I just wonder if there's anybody here that would say, would you pray for me? Because I'm not known as a person of love and faith towards Christ. But I've been challenged this week in my hearing of this, as you've been challenged in your studies, that I want to grow in my love and faith towards Jesus. Would you pray for me this week that I would grow in my love and faith towards Jesus? I see that one hand. Anybody else? See that second hand? Thank you. Lord, we're so thankful for your word. Help us to grow in our love and faith towards Jesus. And most of all, Lord, if there's somebody here that does not know you, may this morning be the morning that they turn their eyes towards you and they accept and receive the free love that you have given to them while they were sinners. Lord, help us each to grow in our knowledge, our love, and our faith towards you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.